already up here and you were doing everything, so you might as well do the preaching, but I guess that'll be next time, right? Dave is kind of shaking his head or nodding his head. But it's good to be with you this morning. I know I was talking to my wife this week and the kids and just remembering how it's already been a year since we've been here. We come here during that outdoor service during the pandemic, and I can't believe it's already been a year, and it's incredible how fast time moves. I know James, the writer in Scripture, speaks about it as being a vapor and how fast it goes, and I think there's certain time markers that remind you of that. You know, I can't believe we've been here for a year, and as I interact with the kids daily and begin to see that they're overtaking me in height and slowly but surely trying to overtake me in physical activities as well, but by God's grace, I'm trying to hold on for as long as I can. And so what's been fresh in our minds at this point, even with a prayer request that Dave mentioned, is the pandemic, right? We've all gone through that for a little over a year now, and just consider all the various changes that have taken place in our society. I mean, just for a brief moment, we're somewhat familiar with Zoom meetings. I know as a public school teacher who teaches PE, I had to learn to use technology and teach PE through Zoom. Some kids kind of zoomed out in regards to just closing their camera and not even know where they were, because when class ended, they were nowhere to be found. You would call their name, hello, hello, and I guess you realize that they probably fell asleep. But nevertheless, I still kept on teaching. So Zoom, the mask, having to kind of bring a mask everywhere you go, the use of hand sanitizer and volumes, you know, whether it be these large Costco-sized gallons put everywhere, hand sanitizer, taking out of food, eating, in outdoor areas where you may not necessarily want to eat out, but that's the only option, curbside pickup, food delivery, even a financial loss among those who've been affected and impacted by the pandemic. Now, one of the things that has arisen through this time is this topic and issue of mental health, right? That's one of the topics that's going on nowadays, even in sports. Most recently, one of the top female tennis athletes withdrew from a major open, the French Open, citing mental illness. And even now with the Olympics, we had a well-known female gymnast who foregoed participating in certain parts of her commitment in regards to the routine she was going to do, citing mental health. So at this point, that has become a major topic. And one thing that has been made clear is that man cannot be alone in regards to relationships with other people. And I just want to share with you a few findings just from a basic standpoint of research, academic research. One thing is governmental agencies have reported that there are 47 million Americans who are experiencing a severe mental illness, right? At this point, depressive illness is sharply on the rise due to isolation. So this points us to man's need, and we'll go on to that further, of relationships and what relationships that he is in need of. So we have depressive illness on the sharp rise due to isolation. And we have researchers from UCLA, I quote, saying this, "Loneliness is a painful warning signal that a person's social relations are deficient in some important way." And all that do, when you think about that, all that does is confirm for us what we know as believers, according to Scripture, that man was designed for relationships. We know that back in Genesis, God said, "Let us create man in our image." And part of reflecting that image is a necessity for mankind to interact with others. And most notably, we'll see today his relationship with the one who created him. And so we can see that In God's perfect design and his design of man to reflect his image, there is an inherent part of man needing meaningful, significant relationships in his life to function properly for the proper working and well-being and satisfaction of mankind. And looking at it from a positive standpoint, researchers have shown that after surgery, the body recovers most quickly when there are good, strong, meaningful relationships around this person. That's been shown, and that's also been a marker just from research from medical institutions that the well-being of an individual heavily weighs on meaningful relationships with others, right? We know the age category that they cited between 60 and 74, that the biggest area of deficiency is loneliness, right? We see that as people age, the what God has said in Scripture, that God has set eternity in the hearts of all men, so that begins to kick in as people get older. And so it's very clear, both through research and obviously from what we'll see in Scripture, that God has designed man for the purpose of relationships. Man cannot exist on his own and function in a way that is well. I mean, we see that with people who, I remember going out to Alaska for an STM trip, and there are people who move out there so they can be by themselves and avoid problems, but the reality is that the problem is within them. And the lonelier they get apart from other people in isolation and thinking, okay, when I go outside and look at creation, that will fulfill that. That doesn't. I mean, all that does is speak of God, the one whom you need to be reconciled to. And so we can understand that relationships at the core of man is vital to his proper functioning. And so though he seeks to suppress that truth in unrighteousness and try to deny that and say, okay, yeah, you know, we know that, you know, we have a high rate of depression, a high rate of suicide during this time due to isolation and loneliness, but they don't want to acknowledge that the reality of this, it can only be solved by their relationship to God through Christ. And so what I want to set forth for us this morning is I want to set forth the relational priorities that are put forth in Scripture. Right, we can talk about relationships with workers, co-workers, relationship within the home, but I really want to just look at biblically what are those key relationships. And I pretty much put that in the outline there. It falls into really three broad sweeping categories. A relationship with God, first and foremost, your relationships in the home, and the relationships outside of the home. And so I'll just go through that and kind of break that down for you and show you how each piece is connected to one another. And obviously the foundational relationship there that matters most above all other relationships is your relationship with God. And so that is our first point, is the first and foremost relationship that matters most is your relationship with God. And we see that all the way back in the garden, stemming from creation, right? God created Adam, and after he created Adam, he said, man must not be alone. And so he created Eve for the relational aspect of not being alone. And we even see in the garden before the fall that there was interaction with God in Adam and Eve. He didn't just create them, drop them in the garden, and expect them to be gardeners and allow them just to groom the garden. He just stood back. But there was interaction. Even after the fall, he took care of them. And so we see that even from the very beginning of creation with Adam and Eve, that it was set in a relationship that is vertical between God and man. And it continues to this day. I mean, think about all the time that has passed and, you know, with technology and all the different medical research, it's still the same basic need for all of mankind, whether a man, a woman, a child. The need is for a relationship with God through Christ. And everyone does anything and everything they can to somehow avoid that. But the reality is it's always brought back that. No matter how much time goes by and how much advancement is made in society, the basic need for all of mankind is to be reconciled to God and to establish that relationship. And through that relationship comes all other relationships. And so, first and foremost, it is man's relationship with God. And go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I know you guys are pretty familiar with this verse and the context of the lawyer who is an expert in the law trying to entrap Jesus in what he's going to say. And look with me at Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And this really serves as a guideline of where we're going here. And then backing up in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay? Sum it up for me. What is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus said to him in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And the beauty of that is Jesus, in his greatness, in his omniscience, in his infinite wisdom, boils everything down to just really two basic laws or principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength overflows to all your other relationships. You're not going to somehow love your neighbor in a way that honors the Lord and be void of loving God. We see that. We see that in all the ways society tries to promote, you know, being kind to people, being charitable with people. And those are all fine and good things. But the reality is that you really can't love your neighbor apart from being reconciled to God and really understanding what true biblical love is after you've been forgiven of your sin. And so no matter what takes place, we always go back to the core biblical doctrine that in order for man to function the way he has been designed, he has to be reconciled to God. So first and foremost, it's man's relationship to God. That is first and foremost, foundational, and it's essential. I mean, well, that's one of the terms that we often hear during this pandemic is essential workers, essential jobs. But the reality is that what's most essential is one's relationship with God. If you want to boil things down to what's most essential, whether it's pandemic or non-pandemic times, it's your relationship with God. Okay, your relationship with God colors everything in every area of life. And so what I wanted to show you real quickly is just how that happens. Your relationship with God and your right understanding of who He is as revealed in Scripture directly impacts, influences, and affects your relationship with others. You can look at it as it's a regulatory relationship, meaning that it helps you understand all the other relationships that you have. It helps you understand your relationship with your spouse, helps you understand your relationship with your children, helps you understand your relationship with your boss, and if you're the boss, helps you understand your relationship with your employees. And so I just want to show you that briefly in Scripture of how extensive that is in regards to your relationship with God and how it impacts and influences and affects so many other things in your life, whether good or bad, right? If your relationship is right with God, it'll affect in a way that is honoring Him. And if your relationship with Him is not what it should be, then it'll show up in relationships as well. And so just listen to me as I just go through some of these major areas. And even looking back at the Ten Commandments, right? The first four commandments have to deal with whom? God, right? I see Linda voicing that. God, yeah, that's right. So it's God. And the last six have to deal with others, right? And so we even see there that that's inherently embedded in what God instructed Israel. The first four commandments with me, vertical, and then horizontal, the last six have to deal with others. And they flow out of your relationship with God. And so just consider these areas that are in Scripture when it speaks about how your relationship with God affects all these major relational areas. Think about the area of forgiveness, right? Consider that. So, you know, somebody offends you, somebody does something to you, and you're upset with them. If your relationship is right with God and you've truly experienced forgiveness, the Bible is very clear in Matthew 6:14, And also in chapter 18 about the parable of the slave, that look, you are to forgive. If you've been forgiven, then you are to forgive. And it says that in verse 14, that look, if you don't forgive, then God won't forgive you. So that's inherent in your relationship with God, right? So if your relationship with God is there, then you'll understand that, hey, no matter what someone does to me or whatever happens, I'm called to forgive. And because I've been forgiven a far greater than I can forgive on a horizontal basis, right? So we see the area of forgiveness. We even see the area of speech, how you speak to one another, how you speak to those who are a part of the body, those who are outside of the body. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is fitting for edification. So it speaks to forgiveness, speech, and some of the obvious ones, the treatment of your spouse. Ephesians 5:22-23. Right? The husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then speaking later on to wives, wives are to submit to their husbands in all respect. And then the treatment of children. Ephesians 6:4 says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then relationship with your boss. 1 Peter 2:18, that you're to do things not for eye service, but you do things as if pleasing to God. And then even further, if you are the boss, it says stop trying to threaten your workers, because they have a boss who's in heaven who's far greater than that. And then you have a response to government. That was a big thing in our time, right? Romans 13:1 says submit to the governing authorities. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all who are in authority. You know, in Titus 3:1-2, talking about submitting to those who rule over you. And so, as you can just see briefly here, that your relationship with God colors in so much of your relationship with others. Whether it be an institution in regards to government, or whether it be individuals outside of the home, or individuals inside the home. It speaks about your relationship with others, your neighbors, right? Romans 12:17-18. Live at peace with all men. And it speaks about vengeance. The Bible says, look, don't worry about taking vengeance in your own hands when somebody wrongs you, because God says vengeance is mine. And so therefore, that acts as a filter for you and a guide of how you are to think and respond in your attitudes and your treatment of this individual or a number of individuals collectively. And then you even see all the way down to what you wear, right? 1 Timothy 2:9-10 speaks about not about externals, about the hidden person of the heart, in regards to not being a distraction externally. Even down to in 1 Corinthians 8:4-13, whom you offend, right? Paul brings up the scenario of eating meat sacrificed to idols. You guys know that context in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And he goes, look, if you're gonna offend somebody and there's an unbeliever and a believer, you're better off rightfully offending the unbeliever. Not that you're seeking just to go around offending people by what you eat, but rather he's saying there's a principle at work there, that you've been brought into fellowship with other members of the body. And so there's a loving care that's there because you've experienced the work of God through Christ in regenerating you. And so therefore, if you're going to offend somebody by what you do, obviously in this context of meat being sacrificed to idols, that you are going to offend the unbeliever. And even speaks to that in regards to Christian freedom. Right, that's been something that has been on the minds of people during this time. It's like Christian freedom. Well, we have the right to meet, we have the right to worship, but I think there's still a filtering process through Scripture that we need to understand. Okay, am I using the freedom that God has given me as a Christian to advance the cause of the gospel? You know, am I demonstrating love? So these are all good questions to begin to discern and think through when moments like this come in regards to this pandemic or something in the future, to be able to think biblically and look at the Scripture and not just go along with whatever tide is out there, to be able to think. And then just a few other areas in regards to giving corrections, right? Galatians 6:1-2 says, if you see a brother in sin, you are spiritual, who are mature, address that with them. Right? Because sometimes we just fall into this, oh, you know what? I see this pattern, and I just want to avoid conflict. Right? It's easier just to not say anything. And I think in certain cultures, it's okay, let's just avoid it altogether. No, but when we look at things biblically, if our relationship is right with God, there's a love there that even though it may be difficult to address an area of sin or to just even bring something up privately to them, we have the responsibility to do that. And that's the health of the church body as a whole. Because imagine that, if we're involved in each other's lives, inside the home with your own family, and then outside the home by extension, you see things that aren't what they're supposed to, and you just kind of turn a blind eye to that. How does that glorify Christ, and how does that build up the body? You know, and those are all opportunities for growth. You know, and in your relationship with God, it speaks about widows, honoring widows in 1 Timothy 5. Obviously, how children are to honor their parents, right? We know that from Ephesians 6, 1 through 2. Children, obey your parents. And even as far as your choice of spouse, right? Paul speaks to that. You know, when our relationship is right with God, the Bible even speaks about the area of choosing a spouse, right? It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so it's just amazing as you go through Scripture how much every area of life and how much decision is contingent on your relationship with God. Oftentimes we think, okay, yeah, glorify God, know Him, understand the Scripture. But when you think about all of life and the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, everything is contingent upon your understanding of who God is and your relationship to Him and whether you're going to submit to what He's instructed you to do or not. And so even with other believers, right? 1 John 2 calls us to love one another. It says that, you know, if you say you know God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. And so it's qualified throughout all of Scripture that your relationship with other people and how you interact and how you treat them is corresponding with your relationship with God. And so it's just amazing to see that in regards to how essential and foundational it is that your relationship with God is right. And maybe you are saved and you know God and you've been forgiven of sin, but the question may be posed is, okay, look, am I growing in my understanding of God, and is it being reflected in my daily decisions? And more so for our topic this morning, is it reflective in my relationships with other people? Most immediately, the people, as we'll see in the point number two, in my home, and then by extension, outside of the home. And I know that the kids, the youth, recently went on the retreat up in the mountains, you know, camping. And one of the things that I saw was just a really nice stream. You know, you usually don't see streams out here. You see the LA River, and that's not really a stream. But you see nice streams down the wilderness, and there's this cascading effect where you go from a higher level, and then this nice sound of the water going further down to another level. And that's the imagery that I want to set before your minds when you talk about God and relationships. Because your relationship with God is up here, and then it gently cascades down to all your other relationships. And so it starts first and foremost at the height of heights, which is your relationship with God. And that's always a key factor when trying to really troubleshoot your relationships with other people, is tracing it back to, okay, how is my relationship with God? And am I being faithful to obey Him, what He's revealed for me to do in my role, whether it be as a husband, whether it be your role as a wife, or the way you're helping or serving, whatever it is, it always goes back to, okay, look, am I following the ways of God? Because one of the symptoms of really an indicator or a red flag that your relationship may not be as vibrant as it is with God is when you're having issues with people on the horizontal level, right? And that's always a good indicator that, you know, you go before God prayerfully and say, hey, is there, Lord, help me understand this. Is there something that I'm missing in regards to how am I to respond to this individual or a group of individuals or even an institution as the government? It's always important just to go back and humbly ask the Lord, Lord, grant me humility, grant me understanding, and help me see this in such a way that would honor you and reflect your character. Because as believers, that's the ultimate purpose of us, is to reflect and radiate the character and nature of Christ. And so we must be always going back and evaluating that at different moments in our life. And it's not a one-time deal, a one-time transaction where, okay, I did it, I'm fine. No, it's ongoing. And that's a sanctification process, that it's always moving. It's always moving, right? It's always, by God's grace, you know, he's helping us, he's pressing us, according to Philippians 1:6, towards Christ, towards the image of Christ. And at the same time, it requires, by the power of the Spirit, to evaluate and look inward of seeing, okay, am I being faithful to what God has called me to be and do, and am I thinking rightly? Because that's where things usually go off the rails at first, is in your thinking. When your thinking goes off, then things begin to move the other way. Similar to athletics. I know all of us have participated in a sport at some time or another, or, you know, I guess virtual sports wouldn't count. People are like, oh, I play Wii, that doesn't count. But the idea is, when your head moves and your eyes move, what happens to the rest of your body? All right, it moves with it. I remember when I had this huge sixth grade math teacher, and he didn't look like he knew math. He was big guy, and he was just telling us, he usually just told us stories about football. I thought I was supposed to learn math in here, but for me, I'm not really into math anyway, so that was good. So he would just say one of the ways he defended the line was he would, I'm sure it would be illegal now, but what he would do is he would use his hand. His hands are, man, they're huge. And he would just move the guy's helmet, and when he moved the guy's helmet and pushed his head, the rest of his body would follow, and he would just go through the line and tackle the quarterback, you know. And so it's the same analogy in regards to your relationship with God. When you're thinking wrongly, then your feet eventually are going to move the wrong way. But if you're thinking rightly and submitting to him, then your feet are going to go in the right direction. And so that leads us to point number two in regards to our relational priority. And the second priority there, you see, is relationships within the home. And they flow out of your relationship with God. All relationships do that, but there's a priority there in regards to your relationships in the home. And what I mean by the home is, I'm not speaking about the wood and stucco and other things that make up your home, but what I'm referring to is the domain in which God has established a family unit, namely the husband and wife. Because we often think, oh, a family is a wife and kids, you know, and the husband. No, it's biblically, it's the husband and wife, and the kids are an addition to the family. And so when I refer to home, I'm referring to the family domain of the husband and wife and the children who are an addition to the family. And we see that as one of the biblical qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:4, right? When Paul writes to Timothy about selecting leaders in the church, he says in verse 4, it says, one who manages their household. And he even qualifies that. He says, one who manages, I was looking at that this week, one who manages their household well. And then verse 5 in parentheses says, you know, if he's not able to manage his own household, what is he doing trying to manage the household of God in the church? And so the second biblical priority of relationships is your relationship within the home. And it's something that requires great work, great effort, great intentionality, and it's all exercise in depending and trusting on God, and at the same time, prayerfully making every effort you can that you know in regards to cultivating and developing the relationships that need to be there, especially for husbands. You know, I know that God has given us this responsibility to lead. And at the same time, he's equipped us through his word and the Holy Spirit to do what we've been called to do. And it's a growing process. We don't arrive into marriage doing everything that we're doing everything well. And I remember the vice president of a well-known seminary sharing this story, and he was in ministry, and he's a prominent elder at a church, and he said, you know, one day his wife got a bit fed up with him, and she goes, you know, when we got married, I thought I married a husband, but I really married a roommate. And so her point in saying that was, look, you know, you're really busy doing ministry, and those are all good things, but your priorities are a little misordered here in regards to the neglect of his wife. And not that he intentionally sought to do that, but he was just so busy with other things outside of the home that he neglected what was inside the home. So he was just sharing that with us as guys and just saying, hey, you know, you really want to be on guard of that. And I think the point of that was there can be closeness and proximity, but distance relationally. And put it another way, you could be close in proximity, but far relationally. And what I mean by that is at different seasons of life, okay, you're busy, things are going on, and you can be on the same roof, see each other daily, spend a lot of waking hours with each other, but there's not the relational closeness. And I think naturally, if you're not aware of this, you, as time goes on, you just naturally begin to grow apart. Right? You're there, you see each other all the time, okay, so-and-so does this, I do that, but you fail to realize that in a marriage covenant, in a relationship that's there, that God has ordained in the home, there should be this closeness, right? If you're growing in your relationship with God, there should also be growth in your closeness with your spouse. And that doesn't happen somehow incidentally. There needs to be an awareness and an intentionality of moving in that direction. Of understanding, you know, as Peter writes, understanding your wife, knowing her struggles, and the wife recognizing what she needs to pray for a husband, and just this oneness, right? You get married at whichever age, and the Lord, by His grace, has established the marriage, and as you seek to be faithful to Him, there should be a oneness, a closeness that fuses together over time. As you seek the Lord and as you cultivate that in your relationship with your spouse. And one of the questions to be asking yourself that's helpful, I mean, helpful for me, trust it'll be helpful for you, is, you know, are you able to work through disagreements and conflicts? A lot of times with spouse, you know, husband and wife relationship, you've been married for a long time, like, you know what? I'd rather not deal with this. That just, you know, it's not worth it. But if there's something that is biblical and that, you know would benefit them and would honor the Lord, then I think there should be an establishment of the relationship over time where you can address issues with each other without being upset, right? So you should be able to work through disagreements and conflicts. And the other question is, can you humbly and lovingly give and receive correction, right? We often hear that in marriage vows at points. Oh, can we humbly give and receive correction? And then, you know, 10 years down the line, 15 years, oh, no, we don't say anything. You know, so it's important that there's this closeness, relational closeness, where you can be able to address things without anybody getting upset. You know, and I think about this because some people who have been married for, you know, 50, 60 years, you know, they say, oh, our relationship is great. We never have any conflict. We never have any problems. Everything is always smooth, as if somehow that's an indicator of the strength of the relationship. And I would contrary speak to that, regards to biblically, the strength of your relationship is not based on the absence of problems or disagreements or issues. The strength of your relationship is based on your commitment to Christ and your willingness to work through those issues biblically and submit to God for His glory and honor. And there's a difference between that, because I can just say, okay, look, you know, I see areas that need to be addressed, but you know what? I want to be able to have dinner, and, you know, I want it to be quiet in the home and not say anything. But if you have, by God's grace, been faithful to develop that relationship, you should be able to freely, openly talk about things, you know, humbly, and that there's something that, hey, you know what? I'm not seeing this. Can you help me understand this? And that's what strengthens their relationship, right? It's a commitment and resolve to work through issues that indicates the quality of relationship, not an absence of problems. Because I know that, you know, growing up, even in my own, with my parents who are unbelievers, they just rather not talk about it. You know, problems there, okay, I'll just turn the other way, and then, you know, we'll just keep this, what I call, false peace in the home. But when you look at things biblically, a relationship is strengthened when you work through whatever issues and disagreements that are there biblically, and the commitment on both sides, the husband and the wife, is to honor the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing about the Bible. Is look, if I have an issue with Dave and he likes camping and I don't like camping, okay, that's a preference issue. You know, the Bible says prefer your brother, so I prefer Dave. But when there's an area that is clearly in Scripture, I would welcome him coming to me and say, hey, Wayne, I see this. You know, you don't like camping. It's not an issue. Okay, we'll get you a, you know, you stay in a cabin, something like that. But the reality is when there is an issue, it honors the Lord when you graciously, humbly, and prayerfully and gently address it with a person. And I think when we're speaking about the context of the home, you have to communicate and be able to address areas of concern with your spouse. And that's what builds the closeness and the strength of the relationship. I mean, I know that even with children. You know, if you just let children do what they want, okay. And then later on, you're like, whoa, how did this monster develop? You know? And so the relationship is predicated on you working through things through the understanding of Scripture and because you want to honor God. Remember I said that at the beginning? It all starts foundationally with your relationship with God. So if you want to honor God and your commitment's there and you love Him as He's called us to do and the Spirit of God dwells in you, then your relationships with other people is going to reflect that. You know, even in this area with a husband and wife, being able to work through areas of disagreement and that testifies much to both individuals wanting to honor God and also sends a very strong message to the children. That, hey, we have problems and issues in the home. We're sinners too. But we want to honor the Lord. You know, whether it means one person preferring and sacrificing for the other, if that's what's right in the eyes of God, then that's what it would be. But hey, let's always end on the same biblical page. We always hear that, you know, with teams and things like that. Okay, let's all be on the same page. But for us as believers, let's all end on the biblical page. Whatever the Scripture says, okay, let's just rest there. And I'm okay with that. And so it's important to recognize that there may be physical closeness in regards to proximity, but there can certainly be a relational distance in that home. And so just to be aware of that and continue to prayerfully cultivate that. And I understand that, hey, you know what? For a long time, we haven't done this, but every day, the Lord's mercies are new each day. And it's an opportunity to learn. And if we would humble ourselves and recognize that, God is a God of reconciliation. We know that. Inherently, God is a God of reconciliation. So whatever relationships that are there that aren't what they should be, hey, we can fix that, you know, by God's grace. Because oftentimes people think, oh, you know what? For the longest time, I've been neglecting this relationship, that relationship, and okay, yeah, I can't do anything about it. Yeah, you're right. You can't do anything about it. But God can, at the same time, if you're a believer, He's called you to take action on whatever issues that surface. I mean, that's part of leadership. You know, part of being a husband, part of being a father is, hey, there's issues that arise, and we're called to take the initiative and to work through resolving whatever issues that are there biblically and humbly and setting an example for our children. And so that is our second point in regards to relational priorities. First one being your relationship with God. The second one, your relationship within the home. And I need to add, too, I almost forgot, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but the other party or group of individuals that are in the home are the children, right? So it's important for those of us with younger children or who have children still in the home to recognize that they're an entrustment to us according to Psalm 127, verse 3, and how you instruct, influence, and lead them has a ripple effect down to the third and fourth generation. We know that from Exodus 20:5-6, that whatever you're directly pouring into your children is going to affect all the way down to the third and fourth generation, whether that be good or bad. We see that with Israel. Right? They were unfaithful to live out the truth, and so that affected all the way down to the third and fourth generation. So it's important to understand that how you instruct, influence, and lead your children has a ripple effect all the way down to multiple generations. And it's important that these relationships are established at a young age so that you can continue to cultivate it and speak into their lives when it matters. I mean, I just think of kind of a diagram that goes from, I guess you could say, diapers to discipling, right? When they're young and, you know, they're just in the car seat, needing to be buckled up, things of that nature. It is more of logistical things, okay, getting them going. And you go from the diaper stage, you keep on moving through that, they get out of that car seat, and eventually when they reach, you know, teenagers, young adulthood, it moves from that to discipling. And each stage has its challenges, but one of the, I think at this point in my life, is one of the most rewarding stages is when you begin to really disciple them from the basis of what you have developed and cultivated with them by the grace of God over time, to be able to, you know, speak into their lives, them asking you questions of, okay, you know, how do I think through this? And I just remember at one time going to a parent seminar, and it was hard for me to understand, and my kids were laughing about this, how the instructor said, I tell my kids that when they turn 16, they're not allowed to ask me any questions. And I'm thinking, hey, that's when they need to ask you questions all the more. And so, yeah, I wasn't on board with that, you know. And I think his point was that no, at 16 you're supposed to make your own decisions. But I don't think parenting really ends. It just takes on another dimension over time. Right? It just takes on another dimension. And say when your kids leave your house or they go off to college, you know, it's a wonderful testimony when they're asking you for counsel. Yeah, the decision is ultimately going to be theirs after a certain point, but at the same time, that relationship has been established, and therefore they're asking you for counsel. And we know that in Proverbs, with much counsel, plans succeed. And I think it's a wonderful testimony to see children as they get older still asking and inquiring and wanting to receive counsel from their parents. That's rewarding, you know, because you change diapers, you do all this from the very beginning. You go through life and you know, you feel their pains and sorrows, and you know, you rejoice with their triumphs. And as they move into adulthood and they get into adulthood, to have them ask you, hey, mom, what do you think about this? Hey, dad, what do you think about this? You know, even down to fast-forwarding when your children get older to choosing a spouse, right? Because parents are such a strong influence on their children. I mean, I think about you and I. There's probably things that we do that we're not even conscious of that somehow we picked up from our parents. Right, whether good or bad, like, hey, you know, so-and-so likes to just scratch his head all the time. Oh, I remember, you know, grandpa used to do that or something. So parents have such a strong influence upon their children. And it's important that this loving norm is established at a young age for your children, where, hey, let's just sit down and talk about Scripture. Let's sit down and pray together. You know, and just that should be just a regular, normal part of life. You know, it doesn't have to happen in a formal way where, okay, look at you know, 12, it could, but you can say, like, at 12:30 p.m. on Monday we're going to meet. No, let's just, hey, let's just, guys, if you guys are here, let's just sit down, let's talk about some things that you've been studying or I've been looking at. So it's important to establish these norms for your family as you pour into your children, as you as a husband develop your relationship with your spouse, and as your spouse seeks to support and encourage you as the helper, right? And it's important to teach your kids that, to understand that and their relationship as well with you is undergirded by their relationship with God. And I think the older they get, the more that needs to be set in their mind. That, look, you know, how you treat your siblings, how you treat your parents, how you treat other adults is a reflection of your relationship with God. And that's why we see in today's society there's a complete disregard and disrespect for authority. We saw that happen during moments of this pandemic where people didn't get their way and they just went out there and just destroyed everything. They were destructive. There's no respect for authority, no reverence for anything. And we know that biblically it starts in the home, because they were all small at once. And so when we began deviating from what God has called us to do, then the signs of a wayward and disobedient culture and generation begins to surface. And we see that. It doesn't take long for us to notice that or observe that. Okay, and some just quick questions to consider for those of us who have younger kids or kids living in the home. One thing to be aware of is having the church raise your kids instead of you, right? The church can come alongside parents, but it's never a substitute for faithful parenting. And all that happens where, okay, look, you know, we want them involved, but at the same time, look, the parenting has been entrusted to you as parents. Not the pastor, not the church. It's been entrusted to you. Yeah, the church comes alongside and helps and aids the parents, but it is never a substitute for faithful parenting. So I remember one time during this pandemic, there was a question and answer session through Zoom at one of the churches, one of the well-known churches, and this mother called in, and she goes, and she was serious. She goes, "What do I do with my kids now? They're at home." And that was heartbreaking, because I'm thinking, you're asking, and she's sincere, sweet lady, God bless her. She asked, you know, in all honesty, "What do I do with my kids now? They're at home, and we're not having church." Well, backing up a bit, and not to sound harsh or mean, but what were you doing with them before this happened? And so it's important to understand that parenting takes place within the home, and that is your role and responsibility, and is not advocated to a church body or a local assembly. Certainly, the church comes alongside, offers wise counsel, helps you, ministers to you, but that role is yours and yours alone. It's a good thing. Embrace that. And so I think at times the church acquiesces to the culture where, okay, we have somebody doing something for someone. You know, kind of like, okay, I need my car washed, so I take it to a car wash. I need my car fixed, I take it to a car mechanic. I need, you know, new tires, so I take it to the guy who replaced tires. You know, it's not like that in the body of Christ. There are certain roles and responsibility that God has given you, and you cannot release that or relinquish that to other people or to the church. Okay, and so the question that arises is, why are relationships in the home so important? Why do they matter so much? And so just a few things that I just want to give to you just to think about is, one is that the relationships in the home reflect Christ. The relationships in the home reflect Christ. Think about this. When you think about the design of the family, you have a father and mother, right? The father leads, the mother gladly submits to the biblical leadership, and the children come under that. There's a beauty to that, because that reflects the character and nature of the Godhead. There's submission there. I mean, you think about, you know, people are always talking about equality, equality, equality. Yeah, I agree. There's complete equality, but there's a differentiation of roles, and there's submission. And there's a beauty to that, and that reflects the beauty of Christ. And also, the relationships in the home undergird any form of ministry. All right? Ministry outside the home and your home life are directly connected. And some people lose view of this. I mean, they have good intentions, and they're really busy serving in other capacities, but then they end up inadvertently neglecting what the responsibility is in the home. And what that does is, all that does is it over time diminishes the potency of your service to Christ at all levels. I mean, just think about this illustration, that you're busy feeding the poor, right? Busy out there feeding the poor. That's a wonderful thing. That's virtuous. But then the people in your house, people in your home, whom you're responsible for, are starving. You're like, oh, that's absurd. And so it's kind of the same idea in a very extreme way, that in order to minister outside the home, you must minister inside the home. Right? And then thirdly, the reason why relationships inside the home are so important is, one, thirdly, it's a real test and revealer of your faith in action. Right? The people that know you best are the people inside the home. You know, today I showed up, wore a suit and tie. I haven't done that for a while. And so you guys see, oh, well, it's looking very, you know, formal. And but my wife and kids know me the best. And so it's the same for all of us, that the home is the greatest revealer and test of your faith. And people often say that, yeah, they see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so that's always the test. There is one of the major tests. That's why Paul lists that in 1 Timothy 3:4, that you manage, as husbands, you manage your household well, because he knows that, look, that is the place where your faith is most lived out, is in the home. Because I can go to other places, public places, and it's easy to have a facade, you know, and seek to please men instead of please God. But the reality is I need to please God first and foremost in the home before I can seek to please him outside of the home. And then lastly, in regards to children, what children learn in the home extends to relationships outside of the home. All right, and I mentioned that a little bit in regards to how kids behave outside of the home is a reflection of what takes place inside the home. And those children who are young are eventually going to become adults, and they're either going to honor the Lord in what they do, or they're going to dishonor the Lord in what they do. And so what children learn at a young age in the home carries beyond the confines of the home and into their adulthood for the rest of their life. And so it's important to recognize that, hey, you know, when the children are young, I have an entrustment. I have a wonderful and precious opportunity that God has given me to impress upon them what would honor Christ, so that they can be used according to God's will as instruments in the hands of our Redeemer. Okay, and that brings us to our last point, which is relationships outside of the home. So we see first and foremost, what's most important, the greatest priority is your relationship with God, your relationships in the home, and lastly, your relationships outside of the home. And all these have, as I said, an overlapping effect upon each other. And so when I speak about relationships outside of the home, you can consider relationships in the local assembly, your relationships with other believers, and even by extension, relationships with those whom God has given you influence over, whether people at work, old friends, coworkers, whatever it is. But that is a priority, your relationship with God, your relationship in the home, and then your relationships outside of the home. And so the critical issue to speak on about relationships outside of the home, which I kind of mentioned, is when you are pouring into relationships outside the home at the expense or neglect of those in the home. Okay, there's nothing wrong with serving outside of the home, ministering to people, but the key issue there that I see arise over time is that you're neglecting something that you've been called to do inside the home for something that is good, but it's out of order. And we know that. When God sets an order in place, it's done for the honor of his name and for your well-being. Right? The women here and some of the men know about cooking. There's a certain order that needs to be followed when you cook. All right, when you're making, I'm not much of a cook, but I watch my wife and now my young kid, the daughters, and even my sons are cooking because they know that they're going to starve if they have just dad by himself. But when you're making, you know, for example, an egg, right? As simple as that, you just don't throw the egg with a shell inside the pan and cook it. Right? There's an order there where you need to break the shell, let the egg run into the pan, and then cook it. And even before then, there's probably some intermediary steps in terms of turning on the stove and things like that. But there's an order of operation here. And what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning is there's an order of relationships that God has established for his glory and your well-being. And so with this third point of relationships outside of the home, it's always an important question to remember that, look, how will this affect my relationship to those inside the home? Okay, you have an opportunity, for example, to do something outside of the home. The question to ask yourself, okay, if I take on this responsibility or if I do this, which is a good question to ask yourself in a regular way, is how will this affect the people inside the home? Right, will it affect them in a good way? Will it affect them in a negative way? And just to be able to ask yourself that on a regular basis, just a checkup. Okay, if I do this, how is this going to affect the people inside the home? And everyone's at a different season of life. Some of you have, kids are grown, and well, really the kids are long gone. You know, they've established their own home, and they need to, take care of their own children. But these are all good ways to begin to filter through and really just run things through the a healthy biblical grid to rightly recognize and consider others that will be affected by your choices. I think especially for husbands and fathers everything we do to a certain extent affects the people around us. You know, if your kids are young, it affects them, obviously affects your spouse. And so it's important that you're not somehow disconnected from other relationships. And so first and foremost, your relationship with God, your relationship in the home, and your relationship outside of the home. Okay. And just closing, I want to say this. Your relationship, to sum it all up, because it's good just to have, as a teacher, to have summaries, just to bring everything together, right? So in conclusion, your relationship with God through Christ fuels and governs your relationship with others. And so our departing question for this morning is this. Are you actively pursuing your relationship with God? And is this evident in your relationship with those inside the home and outside of the home? And so there's always a good critical question to ask yourself. Okay, how's my relationship with God? And how is it showing up in my relationships with other people? Because they're always directly connected, right? We looked at the greatest commandment, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when you have frictional, relational disagreements or issues, always go back to your relationship with God and how he would have you respond. Because the bottom line typically is this, when there's some type of relational issue, or someone's upset about something, it's because they wanted something and it didn't go their way. That's how it is, right? Whether at the when kids are super small and they're throwing tantrums on the ground, it's because they wanted something and it didn't go their way. And so we always have to remember that, look, it's not about us, right? You got to teach your kids that at a young age. It's not about you. It's about God and his glory. And we exist and move and have our being for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth that helps us to think rightly and live rightly. And we're always in desperate need of your grace to follow your instruction, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to see the blessed overflow of that to the relationships within our home and outside of the home. And our whole purpose, O Lord, is to display who you are, to display your amazing grace. And so I pray that you would continue to work on us, grow us, help us to rightly understand and rightly think about the influence we have, and help us to maintain the priorities that honor you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.